First John chapter 5, coming to those last three verses. First John 5, the last verse 19, going on to verse 20. This is what we know, those of us who have eternal life. This is how we live in a world that's hostile, that's anti-God. We are able to do it because, verse 19, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. Those are the two things that we are quite sure of. And this is what else we know. We know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. In other words, that's really important. The Christian is somebody who has an understanding, has something, a grasp of what the world is all about. They know what's wrong with the world. They know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. They know that they are of God. They don't just know these things as factual knowledge, but they have an understanding of them, what these things mean. They perceive, they grasp, and they use that knowledge in the living of their lives, in the world, and in their daily enjoyment of what it means to be of God. They have an understanding. The world does not have an understanding. We will find as we go through it that that understanding is definitely the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit himself. And the Son of God came and he gave us that understanding. We will see the outcome of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world was so that the Holy Spirit could also come to men. And we as believers now have something within us, not just a natural mind, but we have a mind that's enlightened, and we have a mind that can perceive and that can see and that can understand, because the Holy Spirit is within us. And the Son of God came, the Lord Jesus came, so that the Holy Spirit could come. And what makes us so different from the world, why we don't think like them, why we can see what they cannot see, is because we have this God-given understanding. We have within us the Holy Spirit, who gives us the new mind, who shows us truth as against falseness. He shows us truth as against lies. He shows us light as against darkness. Only when you say, do you really know and understand this? You've got this understanding. We will come to that in detail. I never saw this verse so clearly before. We know the Son of God is come. He has given us an understanding, that is the Holy Spirit, that we may know him that is true, that is God the Father. We are in him that is true. Our fellowship is with the Father, and even in his Son Jesus Christ, and with his Son Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the true God, and he is eternal life. Now interpreting, excuse me, not just interpreting, but reading the verse in that light brings our whole thing to life. The secret of it all is having an understanding. This understanding is none other than the indwelling person of the Holy Spirit. He makes real to us the knowledge of the fact that we are of God, from him, begotten by him, knowing him, a relationship with him, a nature that's from him. And the Christian knows it within himself. Don't just know it because you're told it. Don't just know it because the Bible says it. But you know it within yourself that it is true. Yes, you understand what it means when the Bible says you are a child of God. Yes, you understand when the Bible says The world lies in wickedness, in the power of the wicked one. You don't have any false impressions of the world, false aspirations about the world. You don't get deceived in life by the world. You don't get overwhelmed by the thinking of the world, the mind of the world, because now you have an understanding. Alright? Now keep those things all in your mind and we'll try and draw this whole thing together. We spent a long time last week going through the world and what it really was. And I suppose all week we've been bombarded by people's opinion on what's wrong today in the world, why there's been all those riots in Britain. And I've listened to the different interviews and everybody's had their opinion. It's all because the government is not sympathetic and they do not understand the next generation. That's what's wrong. Then I listened to another interview and it was from one of the young people as they were carrying their loot away. Why are you doing this? Well, I am doing this. Well, it's it's because of the government. The government. Yeah, the rich people. The rich people. Yeah, the rich people in government. Oh, so you're stealing and looting and mobbing and rioting because of the government, the rich people. Yeah, it's them conservatives. That's why we've got to do it. You see, so what is wrong is the politics, it's everybody else. What's really wrong with the world? Satan and sin. Sin and Satan. I was quite interested just to look up different philosophies and what they teach is wrong with the world and the thinking of the day. You know, and I'll tell you what, it's all part of the evolutionary biological process whereby man is growing and learning and there's no gain without pain, but through conflict and reaction and by adaptation to situations, so the best way of handling things is learned, and it's an ongoing process, so we must be faced with chaos at times and failure, but out of it comes a brave new world. They say that's what's wrong with the world. We need more time. I don't know how much more time. We've had, according to them, billions of years, you see. And that's how man thinks. Blinded. He lies in the wicked one who's blinded his mind. He cannot see. Others say, no, the real problem is the world is because men are so materialistic, driven by desire for gain. It's this whole business of capitalism, it's money, it's an economic problem. People just don't get the balance right. But what we'll do, you see, is that men need their minds enlightened. We need education. The world, the people just lack sufficient mental development, and they give them that education on a personal level and on a national level, and then you find all these relationship things are somehow or other they sublime themselves and disappear when people become a little more enlightened. So what we have to do is educate people better. And then the moralist says, well, no, we get that wrong even, you know, what we have to tell people is about the nobler things in life and how you have to appreciate nature and beauty and find it within yourselves and express your feelings in a more constrained and way that's put into a right direction and then love and beauty and harmony and there's books written on this. You go to university and you do courses on them to learn what's wrong with the world. And at the end of it all, the world's still in as big a mess. And those who come out of it contribute to it and make it worse. What is wrong with the world? It lies in wickedness. It's under the control of Satan and it's under the control of sin. Briefly, I want to substantiate that from Scripture. We mentioned it much last week. But I just want you to get it in your mind so you know the world you live in. You know what it's all about and you get to have an understanding. So you live in it, but you're not swallowed by it or overwhelmed by it. Number one, Satan is real. Number two, he's been there since creation. Number three, he has always attacked man and God's ways and purposes and intentions. He's always done it. He did it right at the beginning. He got there and he attacked Adam. He attacked Eve and he wanted to destroy man's happiness, his relationship with God, and overthrow the world in which God ruled. Alright? I mean, the world was a place that shone with God's glory. You could look at creation and you could marvel at the wisdom of God that he could make such beauty. You could look at the harmony, the cycle of the earth, and you could marvel at the mind of God and his wisdom and his grace and his kindness to his creation. You could look at man and man just shone with the glory of God and shone out what God was and moved in God's world representing God, and the whole thing brought glory and worship to God. The whole thing did. God ruled in the world, and everything in the world bowed to acknowledge God, and by its very living gave glory to God. The birds in the air that flew were giving glory to God. The grass that grew, the trees, the fruit, giving glory to God. Every creature, glory to God. Man, just as he walked, gave glory to God. Woman, as she walked, gave glory to God. The image and the likeness of God shone in all its beauty. And the devil was there. And he said, I want that thing, the world and man in it, to glorify me. He said, I want to rule where God rules. I want to dominate and take it for myself. And that is why he attacked in the very beginning, and he still continues his attack now. I will throw this out as a thought again. I verily suggest that possibly when Satan took the world, it was then, and took man to serve him and glorify him, he was taking the very creature and the realm in which God ruled and said, I want to rule in it. I want to take God's throne in the universe and over creation. And he put his hand on the throne. And he too fell when man fell. And he brought man down with him and the angels with him. I know that's not the usual thought. But that's all we know from the Bible. And we don't know any more than that. But what Satan did at the beginning was take the sphere of the world and said, I've got it and I'll have it. And he did, because he brought sin into the world. And once he brought sin into the world, so he could rule over man. Because man with a fallen nature had an immediate, I'll use the word, like an electrical connection to Satan. He was plugged into Satan's power. Satan could connect with man immediately through his fallen nature. Got it? And he's ruled in the world ever since. And the whole world lies in the wicked one. Got the idea? It lies in the wicked one, and they obey him because of their sinful nature. And that nature within them is the driving force in all their thinking, in all their passions, in all their feelings. It's the controlling dynamic of the entire personality, body, soul, and spirit. That's a fallen nature. Satan's got that, and he uses that, and he's got control of the world. Ephesians 2 and 2, please. Just quickly go through these verses. Get it in your mind. Understand the world in which we live, and thank God you've been delivered out of it. You're of God. What does it say in Ephesians 2 and 2? Quite plainly, wrong verse. Ephesians, no, it isn't. Yes, the times past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. That's Satan, who rules with a supernatural power, not just a common human earthly power. It is a spiritual power. The prince, he is, of the power of the air. The spirit that now works, not over the children of disobedience, in the children of disobedience. The fallen nature controlled by sin, controlled by Satan, who rules with supernatural power. He's the prince of the power of the air. It's not an earthly power. It is a spiritual, an ethereal power. He is the prince of demons, Beelzebub, the prince of the power of the air. And man as such has his course of life predetermined, the course, the way of life of the world, ruled by the prince and power of the air. People today say, I am a free agent. I have got my own ability to determine my destiny. I can do what I want. I make decisions for myself, not knowing that they are ruled by the prince of the power of the air. He has determined already the course of the world. He has blinded their minds so that they can't believe, can't understand, don't know how to go, work on a set of values and parameters which are already devil-driven and devil-determined. And that's why our world is in such a chaos and in such a dreadful mess, and why people draw wrong conclusions from obvious facts, misinterpret, obviously incorrectly, present-day happenings and situations, apply remedies which cannot work, because they don't know the God of the universe and the solution to their problem. Sin and Satan blinded the minds of those that believe not. Sold out under sin, the Bible says. The ruler of this world. The prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works
than the children of disobedience. You see that? So they think they're doing everything for themselves. And they see themselves enthroned in their own minds and world. And they rule themselves, the world in the light of themselves and of their feelings. What's the outcome? Absolute disaster. Absolute chaos. And man ignorantly not knowing, bound by sin and bound by Satan. What does it say here that we have read together? We are of God and the whole world lies in wickedness. So the believer, the Christian, number one, he understands what the world's all about. Number two, he fights against it within himself and its influence over him. That's a daily battle, realizing how much it's influencing your thinking, your standards, your morality, your behavior, your drives, your passions, your thoughts, your goals, how much it dominates you, just gradually learning to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, you see, thinking the right way. I am of God, I am not of the world. This is not the driving passion of my life, not at all. I fight against it, and I'm in it, because I want to deliver others out of it. You see, the whole reason for living, the whole reason for being in this present evil world. What does it say? We are of God. We are of God. Now, we were like the rest. Children of wrath. Right? What's that? Sinful nature. Direct contact with Satan. In his kingdom. Giving thanks to the Father who has delivered us from the kingdom, the power of darkness. You see, the kingdom of darkness, ruled by darkness. Darkness brings ignorance. Darkness brings lack of understanding. You can't see light, so you can't work out right and wrong, truth and error. You cannot do it while you are in darkness. He rules with darkness. People are in darkness, moral darkness, spiritual darkness, intellectual darkness. That's why when people with their massive IQs, when they're professing themselves to be wise, the Bible says in Romans 1, they became fools because they couldn't even use their intellect. Why? Because even your intelligence, your intellect, your rationale and your lateral thinking governed completely by what? A sinful nature. That's what. To understand the fall of man and what sin did when it came into the world and the power Satan got over the universe, and the power Satan got over mankind in the universe gives you the key to understanding our world today. Why it is, where it is. It gives you a correct world view. That's the idea. We'll see that in a minute. But meanwhile, we're understanding these things. And he's come to deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. That is what it means. Add to that, if you like, Romans 6 and 14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. That's now and eternally. Eternally, it won't rule you to bring you to damnation and hell. But it doesn't rule your thinking now either. You're set free from darkness. Light shone. Light shone. You do have light. You do have knowledge. You are of God. Once a child of wrath, of sin, of Satan, with a sinful nature and a direct communication, a direct connection with the devil. Now a child of God, new nature, a direct connection with God. Once we thought along those lines of the devil and darkness and sin, it controlled me and it ruled me. Now I have an understanding that I never had before. The Son of God has come and he has given us an understanding. That's the next verse we're going to come to. And the whole thing has set you free, completely. We've been taken out of it. So what does that mean? We belong to God. We are of God. That's what verse 19 says. We are of God. Belong to him. Belong to his realm. We belong to his kingdom. We have a new relationship with him. Of God. Out of. Just as my children are of me. So now we are of God, born out of God. We have this understanding.
we are of God. And what is the result of all of this? This new relationship, this new understanding, we're controlled by Him. Now, Satan holds mankind under his control by fear and death and sin. The wonderful thing is that the Lord holds me and He holds you under His control by love and grace and power. Satan seized man and he bound him. Christ redeemed man and he set him free because he loved him. Satan did what he did to rob God. Satan did what he did to take the throne of God in the universe and rule over man for his own pleasure, for the devil's own pleasure. God would take man out of the kingdom of darkness and bring you back under himself, where there is love and grace and blessing and perfection and beauty, relationship and understanding. Don't be ignorant. That's why we're not ignorant of the devil's devices, you see. I mean, I don't mean that he doesn't deceive us sometimes, trip us up, tempt us, do all sorts of things to us, but fundamentally, there's no Christian that thinks the devil's ever up to any good. There is no Christian that ever thinks the devil is up to any good about themselves. The devil's never been out for your good yet, and he never will be. You're not ignorant. You've got an understanding. So also, as you and I live in today's world with its unbelievable turmoil, I don't want to get taken off on that again too far, because I could go on and on and on, and it's politics, go on and on and on, and it's education system, in the schooling and what they're teaching our children. What is it? It's all darkness. But the Christian knows it, and what do you do then? You say you run away from it. No, no, no. You live in it, understanding it, resisting it, keeping it out of your minds and shining in it as God would have you shine, and winning others out of it with the glorious message of the gospel. It's the greatest thing you can do. I had a time just recently with a large group of people who were really disturbed about the state of the world, and look, their intentions were excellent. What they wanted to do for the schooling system, what they wanted to do for the political arena, the things that they wanted to stand against and the petitions they wanted to take up, it was excellent ideas, and we're very grateful for any restraints that come from that area of things and in that area of things. But it really struck me, because the leading person there, who I know extremely well, was a man and his wife who have given many, many years of their life to faithfully preaching the gospel. And I mean, they have. But today they're caught up in social action and trying to change the world. You know, you would do a lot more good just preaching the word of God in the world. That's how you win people out of it. That's how you undo the works of the devil, by declaring the message of the Son of God. If you want to just fight darkness, I don't know if you've ever tried to fight darkness. Ever tried to fight darkness? I once got up in the middle of the night, and it was pitch black, and I pulled all the blinds down, shut all the curtains, and sealed the room off, and I stood there and I thought, now, darkness. In the land of Egypt, there was a darkness that could be felt. Right? And you think, now, how can I get rid of this darkness? Well, how can I fight this darkness? What I'm going to have to do is get all this darkness and stuff it out the window, and I'll be right. Ever tried to get your hands on darkness? Have you ever tried to get rid of darkness? I mean, I fight all night and be in a lather of sweat and exhausted by the morning. What do I need to do? Turn the light on, and the darkness goes. That's our role in the world. Living the Word of God, declaring and holding forth the Word of life. That is the ultimate power that overcomes the power of darkness in the world. It's the only thing that will ever deliver you out of it, is if you know Christ is your Savior. You have God's Holy Spirit inside you. You have been begotten of God, and you have been given from Him an understanding. We are of God. So we not only originated our life from Him, and we got our understanding from Him. It's an ongoing daily thing. We owe our continuing life, understanding and existence to Him. What's the outcome of this? You know, the outcome is, and I've written some of them down here, and I love them really. In your own self you rejoice in God. You delight in God. He becomes the sole center and source of your complete outlook in Christ. I just want to put that out as a challenge this for you this morning. You say that you are a Christian. You're sure? Oh, yes, yes, yes. Well, do you really delight in Him? Rejoice in God. Is He actually the soul, the center of your entire outlook on life? You know, it's like taking your main compass points. They light everything up by certain fixed points in the stars, don't they? And they chart their way through the sea. Would you just set your point? It's God. And I chart my way through life just by taking Him as the center point. And everything that comes from Him, that understanding I have, I then chart my way through the sea of life. Is that the idea? Rejoicing in Him. You love Him. You do. Did you wake any morning of this week with that real sense in your heart that you're just grateful to God that He ever saved you? Did you wake up like that? Did you ever bow your head through the week and the day? As you just, maybe in your workplace or whatever it was, wherever I was, you just stopped a minute and you said, I thank God that He's delivered me out of this present evil world. No, you don't feel superior and look down your nose at sinners. It's not that at all. There, but for the grace of God, go I. Now that's what happens when you start to realize what this is all about. You are controlled completely by Him. You are governed by Him. Not in the tyranny that Satan governs men to hurt and to destroy, but you're a willing slave because you've been won by love. And you serve like a slave because of love. The love has won you, has bought you, and it binds you to Him. No, it's not yourself and what you want. It's Him and what He wants. I'll tell you something. Whatever it is He wants for you, it'll always be for your good. Now that's the bit we don't understand. And sometimes that's why we go the wrong way. Even if it's quite opposite to what we feel, it will end up being for our good. Governed by Him, serving Him, not Satan or the world. Living so differently. So differently. That's what this whole epistle has been about in 1 John. It's been telling us it's a place where believers are people who have love for God, they have love for one another. They keep the commandments of the Lord, they believe the truth about Jesus Christ. They are of God, and the whole world lies in wickedness. The Lord is the center of their life. One of the things that marks out the Christian as being so different from the ungodly person, the Christian should never be a person full of themselves. Never be a person full of yourself. Never be someone who is full of self-reliance, self-confidence. Christian is someone who depends on someone else. He depends on the Lord. Self-esteem. You heard it all, haven't you, in Christian circles? The gospel of self-esteem. The truth is, the believer knows in himself he's nothing. Jesus Christ is everything. I am what I am because God has given it to me and made me what I am. I am not so full of myself and my importance. I just point up there to the God who did it for me. I point to the Christ whose death made His righteousness available to me. And there's a humility about me. I am what I am by the grace of God. I do have an understanding. I do know what the world's all about. I do know that I'm a child of God. I am sure that I am going to heaven. But it's not. I am not full of pride about it. I am full of gratitude about it. I am actually a humble person thinking very little of myself. And I think everything about my God. I owe everything to Him. And there's a humility about the believer. I was quite astounded to read a comment by St. Augustine. You know, we're going back to sort of 400 AD, aren't we, really, somewhere around there. And he said this, and it was very lovely. He said, the first and greatest test of true faith
of a true faith is humility. The second and greatest test of having a true faith is humility. The third and greatest test of true faith is humility. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And you must know what I mean if you're truly saved, if you have been born of God, if you are of God. Now, so how do we look at the world in the light of all of this? A whole understanding starting to open up. The world is not something that is gradually improving. Sorry, can't. It's ruled by the wrong power. No, we will never see the world Christianized. Now, I say that because that has become the driving force of many major evangelical faiths. Once they get the whole world Christianized, then it will be ready for the Lord to come back to. Now, that's a very strong theological teaching. It is not in the Bible. When the Lord comes back to the world, he's coming back to judge it. He's coming back to take the righteous out of it. He's coming back to put sin completely out of it. It won't be gone before he's gone, because the only one who can get rid of sin is the one who conquered it at the cross. And God has ordained that he has set his king upon his holy hill of Zion, and it doesn't matter what the heathen does, it doesn't matter what the nations of the earth do, God will set his king there, and he will bring in law and judgment and justice and righteousness and holiness and purity. So number one, you understand that. It's not something that is gradually evolving or improving. It will never be absolutely, truly Christianized. Evil will always be there, but as long as God is working and saving souls and taking out a people for himself, there will be the control of evil within certain bounds. Did you hear that? That's why there's governments and there's authorities. They're all ordained of God as restraints against evil. Alright? God, people don't realize that. God actually ordained the notion that there should be the whole, any system of authority whatsoever in society. He did that. The greatest restraint of evil in the world, the greatest control where evil doesn't completely wipe out humanity, is actually the presence of the church in the world. Now stop and think about this. Stop and think about it. Let's just go in the broad scene. Take a long look at the nations that have thrown Christianity out the window. Alright? Once you do that, you leave a moral vacuum. When government policy makers take Christianity and say, whatever we do and however we think and whatever laws we pass, get Christianity out of it. We'll put common sense into it. We'll put cultural relevance into it. We will put the latest research, preferably peer-reviewed, into it. But we will leave Christianity and religion, Christianity, religion particularly, out of it. The whole Christian ethos out of it. Well, they've left a moral vacuum because there's no right or wrong or morality in their decision-making. Right? They've taken it quite right out of it. That's the first thing. So you see nations just doing this, don't you? You just see them do it once they start to do it. And that's absolutely true. And I'm talking about Christianity. I'm not just talking about religion, because Christianity and the God of truth, the God of light, he is the only source of truth and right and justice and righteousness and power. You see? So you take all that out of it. Now, we are left in the world, and the voice of the Christian in the world, as heard, as seen in their life, and heard in the word which they preach in their churches, is the greatest restraint against evil coming in like a flood. So what did the devil do? He got into the churches and he made us all psychologists and had happy, merry times. And the Bible was hardly opened and the word of God is hardly taught. And we have a whole mass of professing Christian people today who want to have a nice time on Sunday, to have their self-esteem built up on Sunday, to have a do-good, feel-good Sunday, but not to declare the word of God. Can I just say this? We come here to worship God. We come here to show by our gathering what the word of God says. We come here to listen to the word of God. Now, we're not a social club. We're not a band fanfare. We are those who declare the word of God, and we come to worship God and to listen to the word of God.
Can I gently just say to some of you who stay on from three quarters of the meetings, why? Stop it, you're thinking like the world. Have a second thought on Sunday morning. You stay for the worship and you walk out for the word. Don't do that. We're here to listen to it's really quite a powerful witness that you would sit and listen to the word and support the declaration of the word of God. You don't know it, but by sitting there in support of it, you are restraining evil in the world. And the Bible teaches that that's what the major role of, we'll use the word, the church in the world. And I don't want to get too involved in this, but if you study theology and if you study the course of Christianity and you read the messages of the last decade and the decade before and the decade before, so you'll find as Christians have gathered together, they've said less and less of what the Bible says. So what's happened? Evil's coming in like a flood. You see, evil's getting a chance to prosper because we as believers, as Christians, right? With no understanding, have not declared our faith by life and by lip, in word and in practice. And everybody blames Great Britain, you know, falling apart, casting Christianity out of the world. The churches departed before the devil could get as far as he got. And it's the same in our nation. So may the Lord just help us to have a right view of the world, our role in it. The world to doom is passing. And every unsaved, it's true to say, and you are passing too. Ultimately, under the judgment of God. The Christian's in the world, and he's got a world view of it. He understands it. He knows his role there. He looks at the people in the world, not with any contempt. Please, please, learn that lesson. Not with any sense of superiority, but with real humility. You wonder why God ever chose you out of it. And what you want to do is you see others, they are in danger. They need to be set free. They need the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. They are to be pitied, absolute to be pitied. The Lord looked on the multitudes and he was moved with compassion for them. They were going to crucify him. They would ultimately forsake him and flee. They would cry out, away with this man. But he sees them in the light of what they really are. Blinded because they believe not. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not. And he sees them and in compassion he wants to reach them with the blessed news of the gospel. And that's how you see people in the world. How do you see yourself in the world? You're under attack. Alright? We're living in the evil day. Ephesians chapter 6, read it. You'll understand it better. And I tell you what, you'll get the shock of your life when you find out in your own experience the number of times the devil did deceive you. When he did attack you and you didn't even know it and he did turn you off track. And you have been thinking wrongly and you do need to renew your mind and think again and take all things to stand and put on the whole armour of God. Number one, you're under attack. Number two, James says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Unspotted. Not a little spot of it on you. This is, you say, I want pure religion, do you? Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, James 1:27, to visit the widows and the fatherless in all their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. That's what it is. That's what's to be coveted and deeply desired. And your place in the world, your responsibility in the world, your view of yourself in the world is that you need to just keep yourself washed from it. Get those spots off. Get the spots off. They're there wretchedly all the time. Now, the spots are there not necessarily because you choose deliberately to get involved in sin, or you choose definitely to do the wrong thing. Just by moving amongst it, it influences you and it has a contaminating effect on you. Do you understand that? I think a good object lesson I learnt was when I was about 23, I was in London. And I was going around on my own and I had a port full of clothes and I used to stretch them out and try and make my shirts last as long as I could because I didn't like doing the washing myself and having to iron them. Mother did that at home. And I remember one day putting on a good shirt and I went to walk around the sides of the city. And that's all I did, was just walked around. I got on that night and I thought, well, this shirt will last another day, you know? This shirt will last another day. I've just been doing all the normal things. took the shirt off, had a bit of a look at it. I thought, whoa. I mean, the collar was filthy. It really was filthy. The sleeves were really not funny. Part of the shirt was white, and I just thought, this is ridiculous. I haven't been playing in the mud. I didn't sort of go making mud pies or greasing motor cars. All I did was walk around. But the atmosphere of that city, its smoke and its smog, had rubbed off on me. I hadn't gone looking for it. It had an effect on me. It had defiled me. That's the word. It had defiled my shirt. And the shirt needed to be washed clean. Now, as you just live in the world, and its influence just comes on you. Just comes on you. Everybody around you is different. They're thinking differently. The media is screaming at you. The whole system is just there. And you'll find you walk through it in a day, and you'll be a bit like that shirt. It needs a jolly good wash. A jolly good wash. So what do? That's what prayer and reading the Bible is just all about. When it's all boiled down, it's you and the Lord living in the world. We have many helps. We have one another. We have the Lord's people. We have the church. We have the gatherings. We have all of that as help. And you better use them, because you won't manage on your own. That's why the Lord gave you fellow Christians. That's why he gave you prayer meetings. That's why he gave you times when the teaching of the Word of God is given to help you. And then you leave here and you go into the real world. Some of us go into homes that are not Christian. The real world. It has an effect on you straight away. You go to university and you listen to their thinking and their talking. You have to somehow or other achieve and surpass the standards that they set. And all the while as you're listening, it's having an effect upon you as you move in their world. And you're at work with people, and so it goes on and so it goes on. So whilst you have the company of other Christians, the help of other Christians, when you boil it down, what you've got is you and the Lord. That's what you've got. And if that bit's missing, it'll all fall apart eventually. Eventually, it will all fall apart. If you are not of God. Get the point? Religion won't help you. Meeting going in itself, church going won't help you. Christian friends won't help you eventually. Not eventually. They can keep you and restrain you, but ultimately you keep yourself in the hands of God, whose hand is keeping you. So therefore in verse 20, this is the understanding. Please, this is the understanding. All I'll do is read the verse for you again so that you can get some grip of the verse itself. It's an absolutely wonderful verse. It says, and we know, and we know that knowledge is certain knowledge, not knowledge of facts, but facts which have been translated to knowledge within. Christianity is not just a creed that you learn and facts of truth that you must know, or a catechism that you must recite. Yes, it does have truth. It does have points of truth to be known and to be recited by all means. But that knowledge becomes a reality within because you are of God. We know that the Son of God is come. We know that God has visited this world. He was Jesus Christ. And he has given to us an understanding. No, we'll see next week, not just what he taught helped us to understand, not just what he said helped us to understand. Not just what he told the apostles to tell the world is the basis of our understanding. Yes, all of those things we know about, but we understand them because the Holy Spirit is in us. So that now we know him that is true. We know the true God. The reason we know him that is true, this is eternal life, to know thee, the only true God. The reason we know him that is true means we have a relationship with him. We have actually got a living relationship with him, and you know him and he knows you.
Not a false God, the true God. To know thee, the only true God. And we are in him. That's the relationship. Life from him. Joined to him. The nature from him. Even also in his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the true God, and he is eternal life. That's the meaning of those verses. It's very good. I hope you can understand that better. And next week we'll just explain to you a little more of the understanding which the Lord has given. Any questions? Just want to ask something. Has anybody else seen that understanding as an actual reference to the Holy Spirit? The triune God in that? No. No. Alright, I'll explain. I'll back it up from Scripture. It puts a whole new life. It's a whole new life. The enlightened mind, the new nature, the presence of regeneration. The incredible thing about you and I as believers, if we're truly believers, is there's something in us that was never there before. That's the incredible thing. The difference between you and the world, the unsaved person, is there's something not in the unsaved person that is in the believer. It's real, it's living, and it's eternal. As a matter of fact, it's more real than the real you. If you could use those words. That is the difference. And it's that power within, that nature from God within, that actually gives you that understanding. Not knowledge. You've got knowledge, but you actually understand the knowledge. You can use it. Do you know the difference? I'll tell you the difference. When I did the math exam, I always used to fight hard with math. It was my worst subject. Alright? I used to learn all the theorems. Whoop! I knew them. I used to learn all the equations. Whoop! I knew them. And the exam time had come, regurgitate the facts of mathematics. Whoop! I knew them. Right? But in our day, there were 10 questions. And the last question was worth the most marks. 10 marks. And the last question separated the sheep from the goats. Why? Because it was a problem in which you had to apply all that you knew. All those theorems and all those equations. By the time you got to the end of the question, the examiner knew whether you understood mathematics. Alright? That's where I bombed. Alright? By the time I got halfway through, I didn't even know where I was going. And I thought, yeah, I don't understand. Now that's the difference between knowledge and understanding. The fellow sitting next to me, his name was Robert Green. He topped the state in grade 12. Wretched fellow. he would whiz through the exam. Question 10, boom, 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 tick, gone, 10 points. And I remember I handed him my question 10 and written all in red ink across it was, is this a joke or not? They really used to mark you in those days. And another time he wrote on it, great Scott. That's all he wrote, naught. You see what I mean? Understanding. That fellow next to me had the mathematical mind. He really did. He understood his math. And he thought that way. The Christian understands their faith and thinks that way. Not because he's just got knowledge, but he's got an understanding of God-given enlightenment. That's the difference between the Christian and the world. Begotten of God, lies in the wicked one.